Blessed be our God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray you graciously to behold this your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and given into the hands of sinners and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated for the readings.
A reading from the book of Isaiah. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up, and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance, beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals, so that he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which had not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him, the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish, he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. We will read the psalm antiphonically, meaning in alternating voices, by whole verse. Those sitting to the right of the aisle, the same side as the lector, will read the odd number verses. Those to the left, the same side as the choir, will read the even number verses. Please join me in reading Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me and are so far from my cry and from the words of my distress? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, but I find no rest. Yet you are the Holy One, enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Our forebears put their trust in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. But as for me, I am a worm and less than human, scorned by all and despised by the people. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying, "You trusted in God for deliverance. Let God rescue you, if God delights in you." Yet you, O God, are the one who took me out of the womb and kept me safe upon my mother's breast. I have been entrusted to you ever since I was born. You were the God when I was still in my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many young bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their jaws at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth, and you have laid me in the dust of the grave. Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. Be not far away, O God. You are my strength. Hasten to help me. Save me from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, my wretched body from the horns of wild bulls. I will declare your name to my people. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. May all who fear you, O God, give praise. May the offspring of Israel stand in awe, and all you of Jacob's line give glory. For you do not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither do you hide your face from them. But when they cry to you, you hear them. My praise is of you in the greatest assembly. I will perform my vows in the presence of those who worship you. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek you shall praise you. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to you, and all the families of the nations shall bow before you. For your is the royal power, O God. You rule over the nations. To you alone all who sleep in the earth bow down in worship. All who go down to the dust fall before you. My soul shall live for you. My descendants shall serve you. They shall be known as yours forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that you have done.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Since then, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, and the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Judeans," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the guards saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Judean leaders answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above." Therefore, the Judean leaders cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Judean leaders, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Judeans." Many of the Judeans read the inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priest of the Judeans said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Judeans.'" Peter answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier, They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who will get it." And this was to fulfill what the scriptures said. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on the branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Judean leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a sword, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: "None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of the fear of the Judean leaders, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body. Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with a piece of linen cloth, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in a place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Please be seated. This is a heavy service, and some of you will likely find this a bit of a heavy sermon. But that's Good Friday, isn't it? We're here not only to commemorate the death of Jesus, but to bear witness to his suffering. Our ancient forebears in the faith thought it important to teach us that suffering and pain, while unpleasant and not good in themselves, do have their place. They do have a point. Therefore, they gave them a place in the church calendar. Today, Good Friday. On a slightly lighter note, Good Friday also captures some of the most helpful and unique parts of our faith, some of which are rarely considered. Our reading from Hebrews will bring these into focus and guide our conversation a bit, but first, let's have a word of prayer. Lord Christ, you came into the world as one of us and suffered as we do. As we go through the trials of life, help us to realize that you are with us at all times and in all things, that we have no secrets from you, and that your loving grace enfolds us for eternity. In the security of your embrace, we pray. Amen. As we read earlier, we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. This is a distinctive of Christianity. God did not remain distant and far away, unblemished by the messiness of our lives, but came close. God knows our lives and our struggles from the inside. In the person of Jesus Christ, God walked in our very shoes. The prophet Isaiah called him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Indeed, and acquainted with us, with you, with me. We have so many troubles which seem to be only growing lately. Among them, financial woes, as prices keep rising and jobs are cut, and the markets erratically respond to the latest round of tariff chaos. Can Jesus possibly know what that's like? Well, he was born to a family living in poverty in a sad little backwater town. We worry about the precarious political situation here in the United States. Understandably, Jesus lived his entire life under an oppressive, brutal, occupying government. We carry the threat and anxiety of the senseless violence, like what just happened here on Picnic Day. Jesus's cousin John was the closest thing he had to a true peer in his life on earth. It was most likely his closest friend. He was murdered by the government for doing ministry very similar to Jesus's own. And we struggle with rejection, another relational drama with our colleagues and family and friends and partners. And we know the bitter sting of being cast aside. A single sermon in his hometown, and the people Jesus had lived with, who had watched him grow since he was just a toddler, tried to throw him off a cliff to kill him. Something not lost on me as someone who gives a sermon now and then. A man of sorrows, his sorrows, not only give us a deeper and more empathetic connection to Christ, but also an example. Leadership studies tell us that a good leader will never ask a subordinate to do something they would not do themselves. The military emphasizes this as a way to build trust with those someone leads, especially in life-threatening situations. This approach says, I know what I'm asking of you. I understand exactly how difficult this is. I know what it cost you to follow me. We know that God is everywhere at all times, but by his sufferings, God is present in our lives on a completely different level. While tonight's reading from John doesn't include it, Matthew and Mark provide a haunting scene of Jesus crying out from the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It should sound familiar. We read those words just a moment ago from Psalm 22. We tend to think that going to our faith in times of trouble means forcing a big smile and trusting that it's just somehow all going to be okay, or to look past our devastation to some future sunny day when God will use all that pain for something wonderful in his plan. You know, nowhere in Jesus's final words do we hear him say, "This is just so wonderful. Oh, this is going to work out so nicely one of these days." Quite the opposite. There is a time and a place to voice our struggles. So Jesus prays words from Jewish scripture, a lament psalm, intended for exactly this sort of use. These psalms, which make up almost half of the largest book of the Bible, honestly express raw anguish, fear, desperation, even anger at God, and sometimes with a bitter finger pointed at the skies demanding, "Where are you when I need you?" Not only is this allowed, it is the example given us in Holy Scripture for what God's people are to do with our struggles. Hebrews also references Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying that he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. Jesus wanted nothing to do with the misery he saw coming. He clearly and passionately prays in the garden, "Let this cup pass me by." But not my will, but yours be done. Personally, I suspect he had to choke those last words out. After all, acceptance is a process, and it takes work. So he gets up from his knees and wakes his friends, likely gathering his courage for that moment. And then he walks out to meet the agents of Rome and the chief priests head on. A final point from Hebrews notes that although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. This speaks to what comes after. Things revealed with time. Terrible experiences do not simply remain terrible, but are transformed eventually. I don't want to prematurely skip ahead, but make no mistake, there is no road to Easter morning that does not first pass through Good Friday. It doesn't make it okay. It doesn't mean that Jesus should now be happy about the torment of his death. It does mean that there's more to the story. By the way, this is where we are prone to go so very wrong in comforting someone. Well, it is stunning how God brings, as a few beautiful songs say, beauty from ashes. It's also of absolutely no comfort to a broken heart. Better to just be with that person as a witness to their pain. If you must say something, leave it at a simple acknowledgement of what they're going through. "This is horrible. I'm so sorry this happened." Perhaps later, this transformative work of God can provide some solace that it wasn't for nothing. After all, that's why it's Good Friday. In closing, I'll just share an observation from working with hospice. Oddly enough, death has changed quite a bit since Jesus's time, mostly in the last couple of centuries. Before modern hospitals, a person's life usually ended in the same place it began, at home, among family and friends. This meant that most people learned about death through the example of their elders. This is starting to come back a bit as hospice continues to catch on, making room for the profoundly underappreciated work that the terminally ill do for those they love most. They bless us as they lead through their example. Families are again able to be with their loved ones in their final days. They get to learn from them how to face the end of their life, how to accept, to be content, to draw on their faith, to find their sense of humor, and maybe become humble. This means that someday, when it's our turn, we will have their wisdom to draw upon. In a very real way, we'll have them there with us, guiding us. For a young father that I met, it means that he will remember his dad pushing through weariness and pain and asking to be taken out on a walk in his wheelchair with his toddler granddaughter, and then insisting on racing her stroller down the block to her gleeful cries of delight. All a few weeks before he left this world. That little girl will be raised on that story, nurtured on the good death that he modeled. And when it's her turn someday, maybe death won't be quite so scary for her as she imagines racing with her grandpa. On its own, suffering is not good, but it does have a place. And given time, that stunning transformation that God is known for, it can become so.
Please stand as you are able.
Dear people of God, our Heavenly Father sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that all who believe in him might be delivered from the power of sin and death and become heirs with him of everlasting life. We pray, therefore, for people everywhere according to their needs. Let us pray for the Holy Catholic Church of Christ throughout the world, for its unity in witness and service, for all bishops and other ministers and the people whom they serve, for Megan, our bishop, and all the people of this diocese, for all Christians in this community, for those about to be baptized, particularly Renee, that God will confirm his church in faith, increase it in love, and preserve it in peace.
Almighty and everlasting God, by whose Spirit the whole body of your faithful people is governed and sanctified, receive our supplications and prayers which we offer before you for all members of your holy church, that in their vocation and ministry they may truly and devoutly serve you, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us pray for all nations and peoples of the earth, and for those in authority among them, for Donald, the President of the United States, for the Congress and the Supreme Court, for the members and representatives of the United Nations, for all who serve the common good, that by God's help, they may seek justice and truth and live in peace and concord.
Almighty God, kindle, we pray, in every heart the true love of peace and guide with your wisdom those who take counsel for the nations of the earth, that in tranquility your dominion may increase until the earth is filled with the knowledge of your love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray for the Jewish people, who by the grace of their eternal covenant with God were delivered from bondage to freedom, for their continued faithfulness, for their flourishing in peace as witnesses to God's sustaining love, for their safety from all malice and harm, for their liberation from all forms of antisemitism and hatred, for the fullness of redemption for the sake of God's name, that unity and concord may exist between Jews and Christians in obedience to God's will.
God of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, you planted your people Israel as the root and grafted all peoples as wild branches into a single olive tree of praise to you. As we come near to the cross, we lament Christian acts of prejudice and violence against your faithful people of whom Jesus Christ was born. Bless the children of your covenant, so that together we may attain the fullness of your blessing for the world. Amen.
Let us pray for all who suffer and are afflicted in body or mind, for those who are hungry and homeless, destitute and oppressed, for those who are ill or disabled in body, mind, or spirit, for those who are lonely, fearful, anguished, for those who face temptation, doubt, and despair, for those who are sorrowful and bereaved, for those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ, for those who are prisoners, refugees, and captives, for those who are victims of war, genocide, and trafficking, and all those in mortal danger, for those who are persecuted for the sake of Christ, that God in his mercy will comfort and relieve them and grant them knowledge of his love and stir up in us the will and patience to minister to their needs.
Gracious God, the comfort of all who sorrow, the strength of all who suffer, let the cry of those in misery and need come to you, that they may find your mercy present with them in all their afflictions. And give us, we pray, the strength to serve them for the sake of him who suffered for us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Let us pray for those who have not embraced God's redemptive love, for those who have never heard the word of salvation, for those who have lost their faith, for those hardened by sin and indifference, for those who are contemptuous or scornful, for those who are persecutors of Christ's disciples, for those who in the name of Christ have persecuted others, that God will open their hearts to truth and lead them to faith and obedience.
Merciful God, creator of all the people of the earth and lover of souls, have compassion on all who do not know you. Let the good news of your salvation be preached with grace and power to those who have not heard it. Turn the hearts of those who resist it, and bring home to your fold those who have gone astray, that there may be one flock under one shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let us commit ourselves to God and pray for the grace of a holy life, that with all who have departed this world, and have died in the peace of Christ, and those whose faith is known to God alone, we may be accounted worthy to enter into the fullness of the joy of our Lord and receive the crown of life in the day of the resurrection.
O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, that wonderful and sacred mystery. By the effectual working of your providence, carry out in tranquility the plan of salvation. Let the whole world see and know that things which were cast down are being raised up, and things which had grown old are being made new, and that all things are being brought to their perfection by him through whom all things were made, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We glory in your cross, O Christ. By virtue of your cross, joy has come to the whole world. May God be merciful to us and bless us, show us the light of his countenance, and come to us. Let your ways be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. We glory in your cross, O Lord, and praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For by virtue of your cross, joy has come to the whole world. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. If we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. O Savior of the world, who by thy cross and precious blood hast redeemed us, save us and help us, we humbly beseech thee, O Lord. Please stand as you are able. As our Savior Christ has taught us, we now pray first in Spanish and then in English. Padre nuestro, que estás en el cielo, santificado sea tu nombre, venga tu reino, hágase tu voluntad, en la tierra como en el cielo. Danos hoy nuestro pan de cada día, perdona nuestras ofensas, como también nosotros perdonamos a los que nos ofenden. No nos dejes caer en tentación, y líbranos del mal. Porque tuyo es el reino, tuyo es el poder, y tuya es la gloria, ahora y por siempre. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we pray you to set your passion, cross, and death between your judgment and our souls, now and in the hour of our death. Give mercy and grace to the living, pardon and rest to the dead, to your holy church, peace and concord, and to us sinners, everlasting life and glory. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen.